more excellent way for 1979. I'm sure that everyone had a successful and wonderful Christmas and a wonderful experience. I read about a newly wed couple. It was their first Christmas together, and they received a new cookbook. And so this was the first time that she was going to endeavor to serve the family. And she had cooked a turkey. So knowing that the host was supposed to carve the bird, he went to the cookbook and read up on it. She had advised him to do this, which he did. And when the time came to serve the meal, she placed the turkey before him and said, "Now, go ahead, dear, and carve the turkey." And he was stalling a little bit, and she said, "Go ahead, you know how to do it because you've read the book and you know how to do it according to the book." And so, a little bit embarrassed, he says, "Of course, I know how to do it, but I just can't seem to find the dotted lines." In 1979, I hope that we will be able to find really the dotted lines for a good life. Paul closes chapter 12 with an astounding verse. "I want to show you a more excellent way," he says. That's going to be our text, a more excellent way. And he comes to chapter 13, one of the greatest, one of the deepest, one of the strongest things that Paul ever wrote. It's a hymn of love. It's the Sermon on the Mount. The church at Corinth was having a great deal of trouble, and the members were living in open sin. There was confusion, there was jealousy, and Paul had been plodding along from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 12 with these various problems. Now, he says, "I want to tell you how to handle these problems. I want to tell you exactly a more excellent way." This is not really a division here. This is a continuation of dealing with the problems. Now, Paul does two or three things. He says the more excellent way is love. Now, he says, first of all, I want to tell you, when love is absent and when love is missing, in the first three verses, look at these three verses. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love," he says, "if I talk in the tongues and the gifts of human speech, of angelic speech, I'm just a piece of sounding brass," he says. Though, he says, "I have the gift of prophecy to stand up here and to say to this mountain, just stand aside. If I have the power of miracles," he said, "to say to a mountain, you just step aside, and I have not the ingredient of love," he says, "I am what? I am nothing." Now, he is not talking about like you love ice cream. He's not talking about like I love my child. But he is talking about a deeper thing. I guess a mother's love may illustrate something of it. When a mother was asked, "Why do you love your child?" "First of all, I love the child because the child is mine. Second, because I assisted in the forming of the child's life. And third, the child is an extension of my life, And of course, what the child may become is also another reason why I love my child. Now, Paul says here, though I am able to say to a mountain, step aside, and have not love, let me say to you this morning, where love is absent is awful. You take a home where love is absent and is not present, it is really a tragedy. You take any individual life where there is not love, it is a tragic situation. And Paul says here, and though I bestow all of my goods in verse 3, though I do some good deeds, though he says, I go out and make a few sacrifices and feed a few poor people, though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, he says, a man has love, he has a chance. But a man who has no love, he doesn't have a chance. Now, there are very wonderful truths here. There are some ifs. There are 5 of them. And there are 4 alls in this very short thing. If, he says, I do thus and so. If I do so and so. And have not love, if love is absent, then I could accomplish all the things in this world. He says, I am nothing. It profiteth me nothing. Now Paul turns it around in the second place, and he begins to tell us the main ingredient that is present. That is when love is on the scene. Verse 4. Love suffereth long. I wish we had a definition for love, but Paul had a hard time, I guess, even illustrating this for us. Of the properties of love, we're short on a definition of love. We can give some illustrations of it. And in verse 4, Paul gives some illustrations. He says, love is really patient. It is kind. It is slow to lose one's anger. It is quick to show kindness. It does not boil. It does not puff up like a windbag. It does not throw a tantrum. It does not pull a Woody Hayes. Well, you know, here's what Paul is talking about. The matter of patience and kindness and does not mark down an account and keep a record of all the evil things that happen against us. It does not vaunteth on itself, is not puffed up. He said, it does not seek to have its own way and does not act, he says, in a way, but it covers up all of these things and rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And in verse 7, it says it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things. Man, that's what love does. Love enables a person to even show love to an alcoholic. Our church changed his ways. Love bears all things. Love believes and hopes all things. You see, that was the reason why Jesus could say to Simon, Simon, I'm going to make a rock out of you. And he became a rock. That's why Jesus could say to Zacchaeus, I'm going to give you a place in the kingdom. And he did. That's why Jesus said to a bunch of disciples that left him, you're my friends. He believed in them. And he says in verse 8, something else. Love never faileth. It never gives up. It never lets down. And it never fails. Now, you may think you're pouring your love out on some individual that's helpless and hopeless, but your love will never fail. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, would never perish, no, never perish, but would have eternal, everlasting, eternal life without end because of his love. Now, in the last place, Paul picks up another theme and he compares what love does. He talks about love when it's absent. He talks about love when it's present. And now he says, I want in the last verses to show you, and I'm just going to use verse 13. And that'll be the only verse I'll use. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. Here are three in comparison. But he says, I want to say to you, the greatest of these is what? It's love. It's love. General Booth was having a conference, and his daughter Michelle was there. And they were haggling over some things. And she said, gentlemen, how do you spell love? Well, one of the men started and was on the verge of saying L-O-V-E. She says, no. Just a minute. Do you mind if I spell love for you? S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C-E, sacrifice. That's how you spell love. And wherever there is love, there is sacrifice. That's why Jesus died on the cross. It was love spelled out for us before the world on a cross. A man one day said, tell me what love is. I say, a river. To the river, what is love? And the river replies back, it's the sea. I ask the question of the trees, and the wind, they answer me, is love. I ask the mountain, and it cried, the stars. And I ask a field of grain, and it quickly sang, the rain, the rain. The shore told me it was the tide. And when I asked my soul, it said, love is a shining key to that fair golden temple of immortality. Love was the thing that cleansed the lepers. Love was the thing that cured the withered hands and palsied limbs. Love was the thing that gave sight to the blind and washed the disciples' feet. Love removed the greed from the tax collector's heart. Love ministered to the little home in Bethany. Love gave relief to the man among the tombs. Love healed the servant of the Roman officer. Love helped the unfortunate widow whose son was dead. Love had compassion when it looked upon Jerusalem and said, oh, how oft I would have gathered you as my children, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but you would not. Love was the thing that stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and wept with the sisters. And love was the thing that looked down from the cross and saw John and the beloved mother and entrusted them two together. I show you a more excellent way. Rufus Jones said, as he told a story when he was a young boy, of an experience he had. One day his mother said to him, son, I want you to go out and hoe the turnips. They lived in Maine. The soil was rocky. The weeds were plentiful. And he said, I began to work. And then along the roadway, a group of my pals came with their fishing poles. And they begged me to go fishing with them. I said, Mother sent me to hoe the turnips. They said, well, we'll help you when we come back. And so off he got his fishing pole. He went with them. And sure enough, the fish were biting. And they fished until almost dark. When they came back, Rufus said, the other boy said, we've got to rush on now, or else we'll get a spanking. So Rufus took his hoe and went to work as fast as he could, working on the weeds and somehow with the bothersome stones. But he didn't get through. Darkness settled in. He went on home. The first question his mother asked was, Rufus, did you finish the turnips? He said, no, I told Mother, no, I didn't finish, and I told her why I didn't finish. And Mother said to me, Rufus, come on in here. Pull your shirt off. He said this was Mother's way of switching. She always switched across the back of the shoulders without a shirt on. I know some mothers that didn't use that method. And he said, I leaned across my mother's lap and I waited for that switch to fall. But it did not fall. And I turned and I looked and saw my mother quivering. And then I saw some tears coming. And then I heard my mother pray, oh, God, help me. What am I going to do with this boy? I have whipped him. I have threatened him. I have done everything that I know. And yet he disobeys me. Oh, God, what am I going to do? Years later, Rufus Jones said, in that moment, I saw Christ and God on the cross saying, what am I going to do with sinful man? And God poured out his love at that moment. And Christ shed his blood that we might go free from sin. Paul says, I want to show you a more excellent way. This is the way for 1979. It's the way of love. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, love is going to win. It's going to bring the final victory. We know that God has shared his love with us, and he's made it possible for us to share that love with others. We know this morning that wherever the name of Jesus is, there we find love. And dear Lord, help each of us today to determine to claim it as the way for 1979. Every problem we have, family, personal, or otherwise, dear Lord, the question in our hearts is, will we try it? Help us for Jesus' sake to try it. Amen. Number 363. If there is one here who is not a Christian today, let me invite you to come and take your place on the front pew. Give your life to Christ and your heart to Him. This is the way to begin 1979, by turning your life over to Him. As we stand and sing, I want to invite you to come. If you have a decision to make, that you'll respond immediately and come and take your place here and give God your heart right now. Now, just before we sing that next stanza, let me point out to you one more wonderful thing about this chapter. If you take the word love and place the name of Jesus there, it reads perfectly. Or either you place your own name, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not Jesus, I'm become a sounding brass and his tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains and have not Jesus, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not Jesus, it profiteth me nothing. Wonderful today. These young people come in accepting Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord. I wonder if there's some other young person here today, boy or girl, man or woman, you've never accepted Jesus. Though you can do all of these, he says, and have not Jesus, you're nothing. It doesn't profit you a thing. You try reading that chapter and put the name of Jesus right there where love ought to be, and it fits in just perfect. And you take your life minus Jesus, and you're nothing. We're going to sing the last stanza for the last part of the invitation. As we do, I want to invite you very quickly, if there is a decision to make, maybe somebody needs to rededicate his or her life for the new year. This would be an opportunity for you. You're not happy, you're not satisfied with the way you've been living during the old year. Make a new beginning right now. While we sing, would you do it? I'm so happy this morning to present to you these wonderful ones who have made decisions, and I know it's through the blessing of our Lord and the leadership of His Spirit that has come to pass. Wendy Pinuel of 1216 Commerce Street, who comes to accept Christ as her personal Savior and as her Lord and desires to follow the Lord in baptism. And Linda Brickhouse of 1234 Commerce, who comes today to accept Christ as her personal Savior publicly and desires membership in our church through baptism. And then we have June, who comes a rededication of her life. She recently lost her father, and I think this is a very meaningful decision. You know, God leads us by His Spirit. And may God bless you, June, to be the kind of Christian that your father set the example before you. All who will joyfully welcome these upon the decisions made will please say aye. And I'm so happy to welcome you upon the decisions that have been made. And I wonder if Linda and Wendy would get up here so our friends might come by and shake hands with you. And talk with you a minute. And June, you might get up here. And I'd like for the catcher, Sid, I think if you'd come down, I think it'd be great. You know, he leads the department in our Sunday school in which these two fine young people are members. And I think this is wonderful that they've had such good influence and guidance. And one of our deacons has had a part in working with these young people and bringing them to this good and glad and glorious moment in their lives. I think this is a great example that we all are to be soul winners wherever and whenever the opportunity presents itself. We wish for each of you a wonderful new year. May I take just a moment to welcome those who are visiting with us to say how happy we are to have you. And I think I can remember Mr. and Mrs. Young. One is named Joe, and you missed it if you thought that was a man. They're over here to my left. They're from Goldsboro, High Point, North Carolina. Isn't that great? We have them all the way from High Point here in our church, and they came especially for this service this morning. Wonderful. They were here yesterday for a wedding. Well, you know, it's a long story. Many years ago, I went up in the mountains in Sparta, and I just by chance talked to a man who by chance had a daughter here in this city working, and who, in the way of God's providential working, I got to meet the daughter, and the daughter finally met a boy and finally decided to get married, and so she selected me for to be the preacher. So it all worked out, and then they came down from Sparta, and then these good people came from North Carolina, and we had a great time together. Now we have some more visitors back here, and where are they from? Thank you so much, and we are happy that you came this morning. Anyone else? We've got some girls from Radford and Harrisonburg and two or three other places around. We're glad to have you home. And tonight, we're going to have a wonderful time. Now, don't stay home because it's student night. It's really going to be great tonight. We might fool you like they did last Sunday night and not broadcast. So, really, I didn't have anything to do with that. But, you know, it'll be on the air, but we'd like to have a good representation here tonight, and we hope that you'll be here. Help us to finish the old year, and our young people, college students, are going to be, bless your hearts, I know, tonight. So you come and be with us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this day, for the blessing of Your Spirit upon us, and for the guidance You give us in Your love. We pray for these two that have made this supreme decision to take up the cross and follow Jesus. We know that it's because of Thy love that has drawn them, and the love they have for Thee, that they have publicly today manifest this love in this wonderful way. We pray, our Father, that You would bless and use them. And then, our Father, we ask Thy blessing upon all of our visitors and others who have been with us today in this service. And guide us as we go out from this place, that we may carry the joys of Christ with us, knowing that whatever we do, wherever we go, and whatever we try to do, if love is absent, it is all to no avail. Cause us to radiate this more excellent way for Jesus' sake.